Let's turn our Bibles to Daniel, the 9th chapter today. I want to talk about a subject that seems to be, well, it has been under fire for many years. And because it's misunderstood, and because lots of people that even use it don't understand it, they misuse it. So I'm going to speak to you today about confession. Now, before you freak out and say, oh man, this is one of them name it and claim it and blab it and grab it churches, you're right. But don't leave yet, because it's not just about that, and name tags do not identify those that live according to the scriptures and live by faith. And so I want to talk to you about confession. We've just done 3 weeks on praise. And the word praise has in it confession. It means to declare. It means to unveil something that has been revealed. It means to take that which has been given to us in the intimate, hidden places of God, or in the secret abiding places. And it's where we shout them out, we declare them, we sing them, we give actions to what we have received from the Lord. And actions are to be a great part of our worship to God. And one of the words means that it's just to confess, to confess. And the word confess means to give thanks, to give praise. It means to celebrate. It means to declare, or to declare openly. Now we receive what God speaks to us in the secret places of prayer, fasting, worshiping, and study. But we are to openly declare them to a world that doesn't know God. And so we are declare them openly. It means to say the same thing that somebody else has said to you. It means to repeat it. It means to acknowledge something. It means to take something that you've been given in secrecy, that's been given to you by God, and to acknowledge that it came from God by faith. It means a profession, a profession. Confession is usually thought of in the negative terms. In other words, we always think about, well, you know, I went to whoever and I confessed. We automatically think about, well, they confessed their sins. That is the negative part of confession, but has a positive reaction from God. But what we don't do is ever take the positive reaction and set it in motion in our life. Daniel 9 and verse 3 says this, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." In other words, confession is a part of our intimate speakings with God. The things that we know about God, we use to draw nearer to God. Amen? And so when God speaks these things, what we do is we use them to draw closer, like God is a God of mercy. Well, when you find out what mercy is, then what you can do is you can come before God and say, God, you are a merciful God. You draw closer to the Lord. And the Lord is able to approach you and draw closer to you. So here it is, Daniel. And Daniel is seeking God by prayer, supplications, and then he incorporates confession. Well, I thought confession would just name it and claim it and get it and blab it and grab it and show it off and drive it. No. Who told you that? Who told you to call people that confess the word names? Who told you to call a class of men that have written the Bible slanderous names that you think reflect their stupidity? I think that we have been wrong. We have been wrong. And then it says this, and I prayed unto the Lord and God and made my confessions and said, now you know what a confession is. It is a verbal announcement of something. But Daniel says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. He is confessing who God is. And he says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, there's nothing negative about that confession, but how many of you know that Daniel is buttering God up? I read the story. He's buttering him up. And then he says this, we have sinned. Now you see why he's buttering him up. It says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake unto us by your name of our kings and princes and our fathers and to the people of the land. In other words, Daniel come before God and it says, God, look, you're mighty great. We are at your mercy. There's nothing we can do. We sinned. We just didn't do anything you told us to do. Now, Daniel knows how to approach God. Daniel has allowed heaven to break forth upon earth and receive one of the greatest revelations of end time that man has ever written about. And he made them simple. Yet God gives them to him because him and Daniel are on intimate terms. And then if you look at Daniel 9:12, first Daniel begins to talk about his sin. But you know, your life doesn't have to be just filled with sin. You can talk to God and talk to him how great, how merciful and kind that he is. And you can do it without being in sin like Daniel and Israel was. Let's look at verse 12. And it says, and he hath confirmed his word, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us great evil. And under the whole heaven hath not been done and hath not been done upon Jerusalem. In other words, God's faithful even to sinners. If God said eternity is your end without Christ, be it known, you can be assured where you're going. Christians that live hypocritical lives, let me tell you something. God is guaranteeing you, you're going to make it to a place you don't want to go. God is faithful. And Daniel takes great refuge in that God is faithful, knowing if he's faithful to the evil, he's faithful to the good. And it says, and as it is written in the law of Moses, this evil cometh upon us. We made not our prayer before the Lord and our God that we might turn from our iniquity and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is right in his word, which he doeth, and we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought this people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and thou hast begotten thee renown, as it is this day, we have sinned and done wickedly. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins. For the iniquities of our fathers and Jerusalem and the people become as a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. You know that one man can bring revival to a nation. One man. And if you can do it to a nation, as Daniel did, you can do it to your household. It says, on thy servant and his supplication and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we did not present our supplications before thee and for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Now, why did they begin to pray repentance? It wasn't because all of the sorrow that was happening in their life. It was because God said, I am merciful. I am merciful. And then he says, O Lord, hear. Our Lord God, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine only sake, and my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. So we see that Daniel not only prays and confesses his sin, but then he confesses what God should do because of who he is. So confession is not always negative. It has that connotation in it, in that you and I are conditioned, led and taught by religions of the world and even by well-meaning preachers, that confession is always negative. But confession is not just negative. Confession leads to a righteous end. Praise God. Now, we as Christians should not sin. Are you saying we don't have to? I'm saying if you had control of yourself and of your mind, you wouldn't. But you lose your mind and yourself gets off the chain. And then you just do what yourself and your unrenewed mind does. Sin. It's in you. And the only way that you can do anything about it is to oppress it and to rule it by establishing righteousness with God. Amen. And so, when we as a believer do sin or miss the mark, if the sin or transgression is left unconfessed, it turns and we don't turn from it, it looses Satan and it will bring a condemnation to our life that you and I will not be able to get free from. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful. That's why I'm not afraid to come to God with sin. Oh, well, aren't you ashamed of yourself? That's not here. Don't put it in the scenario, because if we believe, we shall not be ashamed. But when you don't believe and you run from God instead of approaching God with your sin, then what happens? You get shamed and you get imprisoned by condemnation. Yeah. Now, when we don't repent of our sin, and no Christian should have sin that is still alive, still festering, or still needing to be dealt with. If you have sin in your life, and you think that there's some pleasure about you holding it back, like you have some secret euphoria that keeps you offended at somebody, you need to wake up. Because I'm telling you, when you have sin in your life, you may not reap the paycheck today, but you will ultimately reap it in the end. And so when you have sin, sin promises you nothing except death. Spiritual death. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. It promises you that the devil will triumph and trump over you, hinder you, and destroy the roots of your faith into your family that God has given you to raise. Now, if you still want to live in your sin, your offense, your unforgiveness, your hurt, your this or your that, whatever tag you put on it, then have at it. The devil loves rebellious, foolish people. They are snacks to him in life. And if you like being dominated by the devil, well, just have it. Just let him do what he wants to do. But one day, you're going to wish you had dealt with that little seed that meant nothing to you and did nothing for you except be under the surface, destroying everything that God blessed you with. And believe me, you can't be bitter with one person. If you're bitter, you're bitter with everybody. If I had a bitter wife, I'd say, I love you, but you can stay in this house with your bitterness because I'm moving over on Joy Street. I wouldn't put up with that in my house. I'm sorry, I just wouldn't. You say, oh, well, you just have to love, walk in love. I am walking in love. Love chastens people. Love rebukes people. Love instructs people. But love does not mean that it endures ongoing sin. God doesn't. He confronts people. He chastens those that he loves. Amen. Hallelujah. So, when we do not confess that God is faithful. Somebody say faithful.
Faithful.
God is faithful and just. Somebody say just.
Yes.
To forgive. But you don't know what I did. I'll tell you what. Anything I've done will trump anything you've dreamed of. Yeah. What are you going to do when you get up there in line for a crown and you look over and I'm not saying that he made it, but Charles Manson is on one side and Ted Bundy's on the other. What are you going to do? Say, well, I must be in the wrong line. You might be, but you might be in the line of grace. Now, I'm not saying Charles Manson made it, and I don't know that Bundy made it. I don't know. And I'm just using that as an example. Folks, you don't know who's going to make it to heaven. What you want to do is make sure you make it. Amen. And so, he's faithful and just, not only to forgive us. So, why would I not come to God with the sins that are waiting to shackle me with bondages that I will never get free from? I don't want that. What do I do? God has given me a key. It is a key of confession. It is where God provides grace to forgive us, but requires faith from us. So what is confession? It is one of the languages of faith. And if you don't mix confession with things that you know that are in the Bible, then you are excluding faith from your half or from your behalf. So God provided grace, but you have to mix faith with it. Amen? All right? And then God not only forgives us, but cleanses us from some unrighteousness. From all. Okay, so think of this. When you confess your sin, no matter what it is, you say, oh, well, I bet God just so embarrassed. Are you kidding me? Have you read some of the characters he used in the Bible? He used some shady characters. But it says that God will forgive us. So if you want forgiveness, you are encouraged to come to God and confess your sin. Now you say, God will be mad. Really? What God does is this. He moves in and overthrows and stops all harvests of unrighteousness headed towards your life for your mess up. Amen. It says all unrighteousness. And as soon as you confess your sin, let me give you this. You are immediately forgiven. It doesn't take 3 days. Doesn't take a week. You really want to make the devil mad? If you commit a sin, repent of it, and then just have a party and tell everybody that God has forgiven you. Now, the devil will say, you can't do that. You just look at him and say, I just did. Yeah, see, it drives him crazy because he wants you to be condemned. But you cannot choose your feelings and your emotions over the truth. So what you have to do, if your heart condemns you, God overrules your emotions and your thinking about what should happen to you. I think lots of things should happen to people that I don't like that sin. I think lots of things should have happened to me because of my transgression. But God doesn't think anything should happen to me. So I'm going to go on the side of God. And I'm going to tell the devil, I've never sinned. And he's just going to spit and snort like an old horse with a cold. And he's going to slobber all over you like a big, not a German shepherd. What is one of them guys that carry a keg of booze around their neck? Yeah, there you go. Saint Bernard. And, you know, he's going to drench you in it. And he's going to want you to give up thinking that God doesn't care. You just need to laugh at him and say, no, God forgave me. If you have a problem, go up and talk to him about it. But I'm going to live by what God has done for me. And anything that comes up on me, and the devil starts saying, well, this is because you did this. Then you jump and say, well, you're a liar. That can't happen. God cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Well, yeah, but you got to pay for your sin. Who told you that? That religious guy that never shows his face. Who told you that? The preacher that didn't read the Bible? No, Jesus bore my sins. And what I have to do with my sins is confess them. And he is faithful to forgive me. Amen? So confession is important. But if you don't confess your sin, the devil's going to get an advantage over you. And you are going to live under condemnation. And refuse to confess your sin more than once. Don't get down the road a day and a half later and say, man, God, I just asked you to forgive me of that. God, say, what are you talking about? What are you babbling about now? Quit blowing milk bubbles and get on to meat. Come on. Praise God. Let's grow up and be men and women of God. Amen? Praise God. Now, it is where, in this case, that once God has forgiven us, this is where we have to hold fast our confession of faith. You got to hold it fast, because here's what's going to happen. If the devil can condemn you, even though you have confessed it, if you've confessed it, you're forgiven. You hear me? If you confessed it, you're forgiven. God doesn't remember it. God's not keeping score. He's not keeping track. The only people keeping track is your unrenewed mind, the people you're running around with, and the devil. But God has no record of it. He's not writing it down. His hand is not even budging. He has cast it as far as east to the west, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. But if you get under condemnation, and why I'm saying this is so that you get confidence, faith in confession. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, when you confess your sins, immediately you are forgiven. Well, let me ask this. How many days did it take you to get saved? A minute? It took you a whole minute. You dragging your feet, weren't you? How fast did it take you to get saved? All it took was you saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. When you said that, you were saved. Oh, but I'm every day... Who told you you are being manufactured every day? Your inner man is recreated. Now your outer man is going to get beat up by your wife, by your in-laws, and by yourself. But really, once you're saved, you're saved. Amen. Now you're going to grow into that. But on the inside, the Bible says we receive the spirit of adoption. Amen. We don't get a little piece of it like we do allowances from our wives, dime here, nickel here, penny and nickel, penny and nickel. I see her give David all kinds of money, and I never get any. And there is something wrong with that, absolutely. But when you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were saved. Now, you're going to work on the outside. You're going to put on the new man. You're going to put off the old man. You're going to learn the ways of God and so forth. But realistically, you are saved. Well, how do I backslide? There is a whole message in that, but I'll just tell you how. To intentionally and purposely do something that you know is against God's will. And then not confess it. That's it. Pretty soon, it will erode your faith and your conscience. That's why I said, if you don't confess it and you get under condemnation, Hebrews 10:23 says that you have to cleanse your conscience from an evil mentality or attitude, because if you don't, your faith will erode. Your conscience will destroy your faith if you remember your transgressions. Faith believes that it's forgiven. Amen. Faith demands purity of intent and deed. But if you do something on purpose and don't confess it, you've already made a declaration I will not be lorded over by God. And that's how you break covenant with God. It's real easy. Just do something on purpose and don't confess it as sin. And it will begin to produce more ungodliness over and over and over. So it's easy to backslide, but it does take intent and motive. Was your intent to disobey God? Was your motive to withdraw from God? If those things were yes, then guess what? God will obligate you. But that condemnation, Phyllis, will try to get to your conscience.
Right.
And your conscience becomes shadowed by remembrance of your transgression. And faith begins to shrink under the power of sin and remembrance of it. Who doesn't have faith? Wicked men. Or people that do wickedness. They don't have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, I believe it is. So you can get under that condemnation, and you know what? Your faith is going to begin to die because of your consciousness. You can't approach God with sin. Remember Isaiah 52, your sin has separated you from God. But anytime you want, you can clean the slate. In other words, confession is something that breaks the shackles of the power of the devil and his plan to condemn you and strip you of a living faith. Now let's go to Romans 4. Romans 4, and let's look at verse 18. Romans 4:18, talking about the father of our faith, Abraham. God is the one that taught him how to use his faith. And so we're going to look at it. It says in verse 18, who against hope? Are you hopeless today? There's a thread of hope waiting for every person to lay hold of. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How did Abraham ward off doubt, faithlessness? It says that he gave glory to God. That word glory means he started giving praise. He stated what God had said. He spoke God's opinion instead of his own viewpoint. He never considered his own body. He recited what God had said to him. He confessed or repeated what God had spoken in a promise. What did Abraham do when doubt and unbelief come? He confessed a positive confession. There's the negative. There is the positive. What did Abraham say when doubt came? You're 100 years old. Come on, you can't even sleep through the night without getting up and going to the bathroom 15 times, Abraham. What did Abraham do? He said, God said, I am a father of many nations. I am Abraham. He made a confession. That word confession means he declared openly the praise, the statement of who God was to him. And so Abraham used confession. Somebody say he used confession. Now we always say, well, he spoke things that were not as though they were. I understand that, but that's really the essence of a confession. You are unveiling something that cannot be seen by human eyes. Right? That's what you're doing. If you robbed a bank and they couldn't find any trace of who robbed it, and you got tired of not telling people and not getting credit for it. I didn't say you were sane. I think you're crazy for robbing the bank. But let's say you robbed the bank and you get tired of not getting the credit for it. You spend all the money. You don't have no place to live. You're going to be homeless. So you might say, hey, I might as well go to jail and get an education and become a lawyer and a doctor and praise God, come out and, hey, start a new life. And anyway, I'll have about 50 women writing to me while I'm in there trying to get me to marry them. And so you go into the police station and you confess what you did. And you unveil to them the evidence that you've hid. Now, what do you get? Whatever a bank robber is due, they're going to give you because you confessed. And when you confessed, you became one with the evidence. So if the Bible declares me to be blessed, if I started saying, I'm blessed, wouldn't I be joined with the promise and reap everything that a blessed man should have? When would you be blessed? When you saw it or when you confessed it? When you confessed it. Because the power of confession is immediate. Amen. See, we don't think that there's power in this. There is power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Yeah. Whatever you speak, you are going to reap. And so when a man just finds a scripture, he's reading, he's studying, and bang, that scripture comes up, and then he takes that scripture, puts it in his mouth, he becomes, as it were, the offspring of Abraham. Those that speak from another world. Amen. And so, we would get up in the morning and say, God, I want to thank you. You've blessed me with all blessings in heavenly places. I want to thank you, God, that you meet every one of my needs according to your riches in glory. Well, what are you doing? I'm just making a confession out of a promise like the Father of faith showed me to do. Now, you can call me names. You can make religious slurs against me. You can say I'm just forcing God to do something. Wouldn't that be marvelous if you could just make God do it or I'll break your thumb. Okay, Pete. What type of man says such a ludicrous statement? You're just trying to control God. I can't even control my wife. Truth be known. And it is known. And it is the truth. Now, you can't make God do anything. I hear people say, oh, you're just forcing God. Like, what is that? You know, I can't make God do anything, but people really think that you can manipulate God. The power of manipulation is the person being manipulated don't know they're being manipulated. Except for me, I'm just afraid to break the manipulation because of the backlash. So I just get manipulated. You know, like Phyllis says, are you hungry? I know what she wants. Get up and go get us something. So I just say, no, not hungry a bit. She'll say, really? You wouldn't like some pizza or a hot dog with chili on it? And I said, no, oh gosh, no, honey. That, oh, yuck, no. That sounds so horrible to me. Well, what are you in the mood for? Oh, I just think I fast for the Lord. And then when she says, well, I'll have to go get myself something, then we're going out. Oh, hey, honey, since you're going out. Is that how you guys do it? If you don't, you need to buy my new book. 7 Ways to Be Happy in a Torturous Marriage. Look, God gave us a promise. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9-15, that the Holy Ghost takes the deep things of God, the promises that are hidden to you and I, and he unveils them to us, and then he teaches us to speak. Not with the language of the natural man, but with the language of the Spirit. That's how God taught Abraham. Abraham, that promise I gave you, I want you to start saying, your name is Abraham. You're the father of many nations. And he said, okay. And he started saying what God said about him. And that's what God is asking you. If God said, I have made a way for you where there is no way, you start saying, there is a way made for me. Amen. That no man could ever make, but God has already made it. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. You know, sickness and disease are a weapon. They're designed to break you, to destroy you, to take every shred of money that you have. But God said it's evil. And God said in Jeremiah, I will let no evil come upon you. Start putting those in your mouth. Allow the Holy Ghost to reveal them to you. And then let him teach you how to say them. Oh, but you're just trying to get stuff. No, honestly, I don't have any more room for stuff. And it's either I'm going to move Phyllis out or I'm going to have to build on. I don't want any more stuff. Here's what I found out. 50 years of being married, 40 years of being blessed. You get stuff, you got to take care of it. I don't like to, David don't have enough time to take care of my stuff. I've noticed just in the last 2 weeks, he's not even answering my call until after work. When I said, David, can you come down? He said, well, Pastor, I'm off work. He's pulling that thing that I pull on Phyllis. It ain't going to work. We're having a meeting tomorrow. So, hallelujah. Somebody say the negative. Somebody say the positive. You are of your father Abraham. Amen. Confess your sins, be quick to do it. Let God cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't give not one space for anything that is not blessing. Secondly, make sure that you begin to confess what God has said about you. Join yourself with the promise and be identified as one of God's chosen people. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much. We give you the praise, God, for all that you've done. Hallelujah. I see a corner of a cornea, and I speak to that cornea right now. I don't know if you damaged it, but it's deteriorating. And your eye doctor has told you this, and he doesn't know what's caused it. But I'm telling you right now that next time you go to him, you're going to find him telling you that this thing has reversed itself and your cornea had been repaired. And you're not going to have any problems and you're going to be okay. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we just thank you. Hallelujah. Like when you were a child, I don't know if you threw like a cherry bomb, a fire bomb, or I really see something that was an igniter in dynamite, and it had a fuse, and someplace that fuse got too short before you threw it, and it damaged your eardrum, and you have not been able to hear, and you've had a ringing in that ear ever since. Now, I curse that ringing right now. You tormenting devil, come out of them. And God, I loose creative miracles into that eardrum. God, repair it. Make the hearing, God, complete in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God, we hallelujah. People with finger problems, if you'll just let God, just stretch them out. Let God deal with that. Even arthritis, people that have had their hands in accidents, in the name of Jesus, I curse arthritic conditions in hand. I command those hands to be free of pain. Come out of them, you devil. And God, I loose right now miracles to heal fingers and hands. God, right now, loose them up and give them freedom in Jesus Christ's name. There is like it's not a growth, but it's like a what do you call those? Yep, that's what they're called. Leg cramp. But you've got a ball on the back of your calf, and it someplace has came through those cramps or those muscle problems, and I curse that right now. I command those muscles to loosen up. I command that muscle to go down in the name of Jesus Christ, and all that pain, God, come out of them in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Now, if you are here today, the greatest miracle that any man can experience is that he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, we've all been sinners, because the Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the perfect or the perfection of God required. But Jesus Christ came. He came from heaven, sent by God for one reason, not to condemn you, but to give his life as a ransom for you. He came that you might live through his death. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus Christ in my life. You're just like me. You're like anybody else. Lost, no hope, no place to go, and wouldn't know if you reached it when you got there. But God is here, and he comes with purpose and grace. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. And he wants to unveil to you a plan that only you can fulfill. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, will you please pray for me? Lift your hand up in the air. Let me see it wherever you are. Come on, lift that hand up and let me see it. There. Come on, someone else. Anybody else? Lift that hand up. Hallelujah. All right, there's another one. Now I'm going to ask us all to pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. And I believe right now that you raised him from the dead when he died for my sins. Now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You are Lord of my life. As you've died for me, I will now live for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God is, gosh, hallelujah. Just lift your hands up. God is such a good God.